scripture again today, as it has been all this summer long, is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Live fully with the fruit of the Spirit has been our theme. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. That's where we are today. The eighth fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Sometimes it's very difficult to translate a word from one language into another. The second language may not have an exact comparable term. For example, suppose you wanted to translate the word pineapple to an Eskimo who had never been south of the Yukon. And he has no concept within his language of pineapple. What would be the closest approximation you could arrive at? Someone has suggested that the closest way in the Eskimo language you could translate the meaning and idea of pineapple is to say sweet, chewy blubber. We have the same problem in translating when we come to this word, which in our fruit of the Spirit today is called gentleness, because behind that word is a Greek word group, praos, P-R-A-O-S. The King James usually translates that Greek word as meek. The New International Version in any given place will use one of three words to translate the one Greek word. Sometimes the New International Version will use the word meek. Sometimes it will use the word gentle, as it does here. And sometimes it will use the word humble. Because of the complexity of this word, I want to take some moments this morning to develop its definition from a scriptural point of view, because more is involved than simply the word gentleness or meekness. In fact, the modern translators are afraid to use the word meek because it seems to be such an insipid word. I mean, we think of meek as someone that's a doormat, mild, timid. I mean, in the culture in which we live, where the bestseller is looking out for number one, who wants to be meek? So meek's kind of gone by the board, but there is some complexity to this word in its original meaning that when we understand, we get an idea of what kind of character development the Spirit is wanting to build into our lives. Greeks basically had three ways of looking at this word praos, P-R-A-O-S. One was developed by Aristotle when he was talking about the mean, that is the center between extremes. A meek person, from Aristotle's point of view, was neither a person that saved all his money nor spent all his money, but someone that knew how to both save and spend. Do you know anyone that hoards all their money? You know anyone that spends all their money? Seems the other is more popular. But a meek person is a centered person. There are all kinds of ways this could be illustrated. For example, a meek person, from that classical definition, neither overeats nor undereats. They eat enough but don't eat too much. Therefore, the concept of balance is a first key idea associated with the scriptural teaching on meekness. A meek person is a balanced person. And the Lord knows we need today to be Christians of balance. I thought of some areas of balance. We need balance between teaching on faith and teaching on endurance. Between submission to authority on the one hand and personal responsibility on the other. Some people are so locked into submitting to authority that they don't want to take responsibility. They want somebody who they're submitted to make all their decisions. And some people are so independent they are not interdependent. Balance is in between. Some people want the fruit and other people want the gifts, and the balanced person wants both. Some have an emphasis on the future. They live for the Lord's return and neglect the present. Some are so this world that they're not ready for the world to come, for the Lord to come. There must be a balance on forgiveness and repentance. It's not sufficient just to simply emphasize God forgives, and never to require or expect or to make repentance in our lives. Neither is it proper to focus on repentance and not say, also, when we repent, we're forgiven. We need balance between what a person believes and how they behave. Between the concept of freedom, I'm free, and the concept of duty or obligation. Between liberty, in Christ we're free, and holiness. In Christ we're committed to a high standard of life. Balance. A second key way that this Greek word praos was used was in reference to a wild animal that had been tamed. For example, a stallion that had been broken. That is, not its spirit broken, but it had been broken so that it could be ridden. That wild stallion could be called meek, and that was a proper way to refer to it. Why? Not because it had become spiritless and become an old nag plodding down the road with its head down, but the stallion could be called meek because its energies, which had been previously wild and dissipated, had now been captured, channeled, and its energy had been put to a creative and useful means. So a meek person properly is a person who is disciplined. Moses is called that in Numbers 12:3. He is said to be meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. Now Moses, as you know, was no doormat. He's a powerful person. When meek refers to him, it is speaking of this kind of imagery of the wild stallion. Moses had been a wild man, killing an Egyptian. As a person living on his own, he was very successful in wilderness living. But God captured him and disciplined and brought his spirit under control so that he became useful to God. These first two meanings for meek, the centered or balanced person and the disciplined person, logically then lead to the third meaning, which is the meaning of gentle. A meek person is gentle. Come unto me, Jesus says, for I am gentle. Only a person who is inwardly strong and confident has the choice of being gentle. Maybe some people give the imagery of being gentle because they're so beat down that they really don't appear to have had a choice in the matter. But the truly biblical gentle person is a person who chooses to be gentle. They are a strong person. They are a disciplined person. They are a centered person. And with that has come a gentleness. Why? Because they're strong enough and confident enough that they don't need to go on some assertive drive to prove who they are. It is the weak and the insecure personality who strives to prove his worth and in so doing frequently runs over or runs through other people. Strong, gentle person doesn't need to run over other people because they don't need to prove anything about who they are. Jesus' own gentleness is seen when he comes riding into Jerusalem on a colt. And Matthew 21:5 says that he was gentle and riding on a donkey. Jesus was secure enough that he did not need a power symbol for transportation. He was confident of who he was. He was the king. He could have come in on a stallion, but he didn't need a power symbol for transportation. He could come as a strong person with gentleness. Gentleness makes him, and gentleness makes us approachable. Show me a gentle person, I'll show you someone you can run up to. You can feel warm and invited into their presence. They're approachable. Gentleness makes it possible for others to reach you with their own love. It draws others out. It inevitably means, if you're going to be gentle, that you choose to relate to people not from a vantage point of power or proving your position, but you choose to relate to other people from the security of inward strength, which brings a gentle spirit of humility. Meekness, then, as the fruit of the Spirit, describes the balanced and the disciplined Christian who wears gentleness as a garment in life. Strength marks the inward disposition of such a person, and softness and touchability mark the outward disposition. And it's wonderful that this is a quality for men as well as for women. The brusque, the haughty, the rude, the demanding, the pushy nature is opposite to the Spirit's personality. The Spirit is not brusque, he's not rude, he's not pushy, he's not shovey, he won't elbow you out of line. The Spirit is gentle. How then does the Spirit go to work to cultivate this personality trait within our life? Since the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of the Spirit's indwelling presence, since God wants to mature us into the character and personality of Jesus Christ, how does the Spirit bring this quality to pass in our life? Well, like all the other qualities involved in the fruit of the Spirit, it many times will take some opposite pressure to create a corresponding inward dynamic, a sort of a creative tension. For example, we all know if you want to develop the fruit of the Spirit called patience, there must be something pressing in your life to want to make you impatient. So it takes that corresponding tension to produce the right attribute. And as I've looked through all of the Greek references for prowess in the New Testament, I've tried to isolate the arenas in which that word occurs, and very strongly that word can be grouped into occurring into three kinds of contexts. You will develop gentleness or meekness when you have persons that oppose you. So if you seek to develop this in your life, for a moment, mentally think of the people in your life who oppose you. The people who differ from you. The people who give you a rough time. Now that probably means I'll only be talking to 1% of the audience. Okay, because the rest of you don't have that problem at all, I know. But the 1%, I'll take some moments. Well, how are we to relate to such people? Paul shows us what a meek person's attitude is when dealing with obstreperous or clamorous or difficult to get along with people. Writing to the arrogant Christians at Corinth. You know, the super spiritual Christians, and we all have to avoid this tendency of once we taste something of the Spirit's life, we may say, well, we can judge other people or other churches, well, they're not as spiritual. You know, that's a deadly tendency. And Corinth had this tendency to wear their spirituality as some sort of prideful badge. And Paul has to come to these arrogant people and he says to them, what would you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit? It's obvious his preference is to come to them with a gentle spirit. Now, if he must, if they press him to it, if discipline is needed, if a hard line is what is called for, the meek person can then be strong and can come across as assertive and demanding in terms of scriptural guidelines. But Paul says, I'd much rather deal with you in a gentle way, even though you're arrogant. I'd like to deal with you gently. He hasn't given up on that when he writes them later, 2 Corinthians 10:1, and he is still appealing to them by the gentleness and meekness of Christ. If need be, Paul could be confrontive, but his first, second, third, and fourth choice was to be gentle, first of all, with those who opposed him. He writes the Thessalonians and he says, we were gentle among you as a mother cherishing her little children. My mother holds her little baby, nursing the baby, stroking the baby, playing with the baby's hair, patting the baby, rocking the baby. When you see that happen, you see an imagery of gentleness. Paul says, that's how I was among you. Think of that in terms of the implications for family relationships and the implications of those who oppose us. I want to be gentle among you. A few verses down in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about being among them even as a father, dealing with his own children, comforting and urging you to live lives worthy of God. God is calling us to be gentle with people as a mother and a father would be gentle in loving their little children. My grandmother's sister, I kid her about that because she is a grandmother now. I was just going to give her age. Ooh, that would have been a critical mistake. She has a birthday next Sunday. If you see my sister Doris Bray, who attends the early service, you tell her happy birthday. She'll kill me for that. But she has an only grandson, little Neil Smith, Tom and Bev's little baby boy. He's about 9 months now, and he's just beginning to walk. I can't believe that we'd have a kid so smart in the family, you know, that they're coordinated or whatever. I don't think I learned to walk till I was three, but no. My dad knows for sure. I've forgotten that. I wasn't around then. But little Neil will start waddling across the room, and he'll get to looking around, and he's out in the center of the floor, and he'll get real tickled that he's walking, and he'll start giggling and fall down in a heap, just so tickled that he has walked. And as my sister was telling this, I thought of Paul's imagery as a mother gentles her little child, thinking, oh, I'm so glad Neil has the kind of parents, and Tom and Bev, and the grandparents that he does. This child has such a marvelous opportunity to develop his personality in life because he's around gentle people. And I thought, wow, if I could have that same perspective toward, and you could have that perspective toward people who maybe get in our way, people who oppose us, we need to remember that, hey, we were once little kids, little babies. And that person who's causing us so much trouble now, perhaps the way they'll respond and grow best is if we reach out to them in gentle love. The Lord's servant, Paul says, must not be quarrelsome, but must be gentle, kind to everyone. Paul urges those who give a reasoned defense of the Christian faith to do it with gentleness. Again, that's the word meekness. To do it with gentleness and respect. In other words, if you're called upon to give a logical answer for why you're a believer, let's suppose you're talking to an unbeliever or a cult member or some liberal theologian or some member of another religion, how do you go about presenting the gospel to them in a reasoned way? Paul says, in the midst of your reason, do not neglect gentleness and respect. Why is that so important? Because without gentleness and respect, the gospel does not open up to them through us because we ourselves then become judgmental, unapproachable kind of persons. I was sharing in the early service that One of the members in our congregation told me this last week that they happened to be driving by a Mormon church last Sunday morning and saw a group outside with Christians. They were obviously believers, but they were carrying signs about, you know, placards protesting or demonstrating against the Mormon church's theology. And people were coming out of the Mormon church handing the picketers cups of cold water. I thought, oh, my spirit sank within me. And I thought, oh, my goodness. You know, I know that the people that gave that demonstration meant well, but the problem was it was witnessing without gentleness and respect. We wouldn't take well if a group showed up outside with picketers and oh, that's not the best way to reach Mormons. I was delighted when a young man came up to me after the first service and he said, I was one of the picketers. And so we had a chance to talk, and it was obvious from talking with him that his real desire was to serve the Lord. But there is a way to present the gospel to others that on the one hand holds forth the truth, but on the other hand does not come across to people as condemning, judgmental, that keeps them from really responding and wanting to respond to what we have to offer. Paul says, Your presentation of the gospel must be with gentleness and with respect. It is never appropriate to witness to the truth in an unloving way. You can be theologically right in defending Christian truth, but ineffective if your witness is not coming out of a gentle spirit. Well, is there anybody that opposes you? Do you have the strength to be gentle with them? Do you have the strength to be gentle with them? And it's so wonderful to know that gentleness is a characteristic of the Holy Spirit. We have a lot of wild ideas and wrong ideas about the Holy Spirit, as though when we do something wrong, He's sort of God's dispatcher whose job is to aim the arrow and, you know, pick us off or take the club and bat us back in line. But the Spirit Himself is gentle, portrayed as a dove. He does not gig me. He does not cuff me. He does not smash me. He gently works with me, who sometimes, because of my own failures, am in that moment God's opponent. Only when a person consistently refuses to respond to the gentleness of the Holy Spirit will he respond with rebuke. Spirit is strong enough to be gentle. A second way that this idea of gentleness occurs in the New Testament, second context, not only with those who oppose us, but with those who correct us. James writes, James 1:21, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly or meekly or gently accept the word planted in you. How are you to accept the word that comes to correct you when you're wrong? You're to receive that word gently. Whenever I am in doubt about a person's exercise of a particular spiritual gift in a worship service, I will go to them and talk with them about that. And I can immediately tell whether the person who has exercised a gift is a spiritual person or not by how they receive me when I make inquiry, or in some cases when I've done it, make a correction. When a correction is made with gentleness, it also, if it is a spiritual person, will be received with gentleness. There are some people, though, who I have known of, when they are corrected on the misuse of a spiritual gift, immediately kind of get into a huff, stamp their foot and say, well, this church or this group isn't spiritual because they wouldn't receive what I did, and therefore that proves they weren't spiritual. Get up in anger and walk out. Receive correction is James' word. Receive correction gently. Nobody likes to be corrected. I hate to be corrected, but I, on the other hand, the better side of me wants to be corrected. Sometimes a correction may be justified, sometimes it's not justified at all. But how do you respond? Do you know who the most corrected people are in this audience? I'll give you a clue. They're under 18. The teenagers and the children listening to me in this service are the most corrected people probably in the church today. And kids and teenagers, how do you respond when your parents correct you, when somebody else corrects you? Do you get real kind of ticked off and go slam the door and turn up the radio or the stereo? Or what do? You'll be miles ahead in your life if, when you're corrected, even if you don't feel that the person correcting you is right, you'll be miles ahead in your life if you'll receive correction with gentleness. And instead of getting your hair parted backwards or something like that, just receive that correction with a gentle spirit. And not come back in a kind of hard way. The Lord calls us to gentleness. Most correction takes place within the home. And that's where gentleness is most needed within our family relationships. Peter urges the Christian wife to have the unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. And Paul tells husbands to love their wives as Christ loves the church. Any husband that loves his wife as Christ loves the church is going to be a gentle person. Such a bride is going to adore the ground her groom walks on. Paul says in Ephesians 4:2 that unity in the home comes when we are completely humble and gentle. Gentle. Instead of brusque, quick, shovey. And a recent Reader's, well, in fact, this month's Reader's Digest has an article by Ann Bateman called 3 Weeks to a Better Me. Oh, I love that article. She talks about some things that she's done in her life by setting 3-week goals. The first of them, one of them, was had to do with flossing her teeth. Said, you know, I could not bear the thought that I would become so committed to flossing my teeth I'd have to do that every day for the rest of my life. I just couldn't live with that, knowing that I'd have to do that. She said, but I knew my dentist told me I needed to floss my teeth. And since I didn't want to do it every day for the rest of my life, I thought I'll make it a 3-week goal. I'll do it every day for 3 weeks. And so she started out. First day was really tough. Second or third day, she almost forgot and just seemed so stupid. But by the time she got to the 21st day, she found it was just a matter of habit. She was flossing her teeth regularly, not thinking about doing it for the rest of her life. So when the 3-week period was over, she just kept right on going, flossing her teeth. So she thought, well, maybe I should look around in my life and see something else that I can take on as a project. She came to the conclusion that she really needed to eat more nutritious foods, like fruits and vegetables, and fewer gooey sweets. Now, I didn't like that part of it because, as you, those of you who come here regularly, know that I believe chocolate donuts are, for breakfast, are God's vitamin A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, and whatever. I cannot imagine going through life without chocolate donuts. In fact, somebody after the first service, can you believe, came up and gave me a chocolate donut. But I have a real weakness in that area. And the thought of abandoning chocolate donuts for the rest of my life is more than I can bear. But she says, you know, 3 weeks, give it 3 weeks, she said. And she was actually enjoying the more fresh fruit and vegetables she was eating. Then she said, you know, my husband and I weren't getting along very well. In fact, we'd stopped communicating. That's another word for we had stopped talking to one another. And she said, I'd become so critical of him that practically everything I'd say to him would be to criticize him. I said, I decided to adopt a 3-week plan where for 3 weeks I would not say one negative thing to him about him. And I would think of one thing a day to say to him that was positive about him, to him. It was all she could do the first day to think of something positive. Finally, you know, and to repress the critical. Finally, she comes out with it, and it was just a struggle. Second and third day were a nightmare to get through, to try to dredge up one more thing that was positive. But as she kept doing it, by the end of 3 weeks, a miracle had occurred in her family. Her husband and her were talking again, and he was saying to her things like, hey, I sense something's different about you. And you know, I've been looking at some things in my life that I need to change, and maybe we ought to talk about this. She'd nagged him for years, and he never listened to her. And in my words, now not hers, it seemed to me as I read the article, the key was she became a gentle person. And that gentleness unlocked the door of her husband's heart, unlocked the door of their communication, unlocked and restored the life of their family together. Gentleness. We become open to change and to correction. Her husband became open to change when his wife became gentle with him. Gentleness when we are corrected. The third setting for meekness or gentleness in the Scripture is those who fail us. Gentleness comes as a person who has failed is being restored. Paul says to the Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him. How? Should restore him gently. Somebody's wrong. Somebody's done something that's not right before God or before you. How do you restore them? When they seek to be restored, restore them gently. Don't treat them harshly, but treat them lovingly, tenderly, and carefully. When we cross swords with another person, our tendency is to want to cut them off. Get out of my life. I don't want to ever see you again. Don't show your face around here anymore. Isn't that what the human tendency wants to do? It's what a wounded heart always wants to say, but thanks be to God, He gives us power to have another response. If we are like Him, we will ask His Spirit to create the same response in us toward another who has failed us as the Lord Himself would have. In fact, I'd like to make this a prayer and a goal for all of us, that we must not respond to anyone in a manner different than Jesus would. Think of that. Not to respond to anyone in a manner different than what Jesus would. With His help, we can live fully with gentleness. Those who oppose us, those who correct us, those who fail us, God can help us to live gently. Our Father, we come to the close of these moments of worship and exposure to Your Word, and we want to thank You that You are gentle with us. Lord, free persons here from the false idea that You've come as someone to deal harshly with them. There may be persons here, Lord, in this worship service this morning that are struggling greatly with a sense of having failed You, having sinned against You, and really don't have any sense of confidence of how You would treat them, how long You would put them on probation. Lord, when we're wounded, when we're hurt, when we have sinned, You come to us as a gentle Christ. You come to us as the shepherd that seeks the hurt, lost lamb. And You fold that lamb in Your bosom. And gently You care for that lamb. Such we are, O God. You treat us gently. We pray for gentleness then in our relationship with others. There are families represented here today where this week many harsh words have been spoken, maybe some harsh actions. And You're calling us to gentle one another, to be gentle with our words, gentle with our attitudes, gentle with our actions, that You might live in us. Live in us fully, Lord. Let this fruit also be present in us, gentleness. In our Lord's name we pray. Amen.